Sister Lorna, what's the name of that song?
Heal the Wounds. Okay. I had a man, this really doesn't pertain to what we're talking about tonight, but I had a man recently, he hadn't been in our church very long, and he came to me and wanted to sing a special, and I appreciated his willingness, and I asked what he was going to sing, and it was, wanted to sing Heal the World by Michael Jackson. And so, put a stop to that. We didn't have that special. And so, anyways, that's the words. That's what I was sitting back here. I thought about that. So, but I appreciate the special. Great song, and appreciate you guys singing as well. And great segue into some of the stuff we're talking about. We sing because we're grateful for what the Lord has done for us. We sing because we appreciate all that Christ has done and all that He will do. I want to say thank you to the church. We were given a gift basket last night, and whoever thought to put Gold Peak sweet tea in there, my wife was very appreciative for you. But we just appreciate the hospitality and the love you guys have shown to us since we've been here. Once again, thank you to those who prepared a meal for us, and we've just enjoyed our time and looking forward to the next few nights. But if you would, open your Bibles to Genesis. Genesis chapter 8 is going to be our text this evening, but I ask that you also be mindful of Genesis chapter 6 here for just the next few moments. Genesis chapter 8, verse 18 will be our text, but I want us to kind of begin here in Genesis chapter 6 here for just a couple of moments. Most everybody here, I'm going to guess, is somewhat familiar with the story of Noah, right? Probably from the time you were very young, you knew quite a bit about Noah and the ark and the different things involved. But just for a little bit of context, let's refresh our memories on some things that are taking place here early on in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 through 7. The Word of God says, "And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." And so essentially what is happening is the earth was so wicked and so evil that God looked at man and decided to judge the earth and to destroy the earth because of man's wickedness. But verse number 8, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." And so God looks at man's wickedness, and he judges them, and he judges that they must be destroyed because of their sinfulness, but Noah found grace. And most of you probably all know this, but Noah found grace the same way we find grace. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that by faith, Noah built the ark for the saving of him and his family. I had a man recently, wanted to visit with me after church, and he had some questions. He was under the impression that during the Old Testament, people were saved by their works, but by faith, Abel, by faith, Noah, by faith, Abraham. Amen. So Noah found grace. He found undeserved favor with God through faith. And so it goes on to tell us at the very end, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 22, after God gave Noah all these instructions on how to build this ark so that him and his family could survive the flood, it says, "Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he." So it tells us simply that Noah obeyed exactly what God told him to do. He did everything that God had asked or told him to do. Just a few verses before this, I think we need to remember this. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 17. God speaking says, "Behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven. And listen, everything that is in the earth shall die." And so the reason it was so important for Noah to obey the Lord and build this ark is because if he did not do it, he would die. And anybody who was not on the ark would die. It was pretty important. It was literally a matter of life and death. You know, it didn't matter if you didn't believe the flood was coming. if you weren't on the ark, you were going to die. It didn't matter, even if you believed it was going to come and you thought you could build your own ark, you would have died. Even if you believed it was coming and maybe you thought you could swim, you would die. If you were not on the ark, there was absolutely no hope of survival. And so Noah did exactly according to all that God commanded him. And so it rains for 40 days, right? And the earth is flooded, and Noah and his family, they were on the ark for a year. And our text here in Genesis chapter 8, when we read this in just a moment, this tells us what happens immediately following the exit of the ark, when the flood was over. And what we're going to see is that when Noah steps off the ark, he was a man who was completely devoted to the Lord. And we know the story of Noah, and a little bit later in Scripture, that isn't the case. But when he gets off the ark, he was a man who was devoted to the Lord. And I think that he sets a good example for us. And so if you would, as we read our Scripture text tonight, I ask if you're able to stand as we honor the Word of God. Genesis chapter 8, beginning in verse 18. The Bible says, "And Noah went forth, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." Let's stop and let's have a word of prayer before we go any further this evening. Father, we come to you tonight and Lord, we are very thankful just for this time to meet together as your children and to study your word. And I pray that the next few moments as we have your word open and your spirit is speaking to us, that we would drop any distractions and any other thoughts that might be creeping into our minds, and that we would be just wholly focused upon your word and what you would teach us tonight. Lord, we come to you and just very thankful, first and foremost, for Jesus and for the salvation that you freely offered to us each. And thank you for convicting of us our sin and convincing us of our need of a Savior. Lord, we pray that all we say and do would just bring you honor and glory tonight, and that through your word we would be refreshed, that we would remember, Lord, how you've blessed us so immensely. And that we would be moved to worship you tonight and in the coming days. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so in Genesis chapter 8, we find a man who is completely devoted to the Lord. And I want to talk to you a little bit tonight about worship. And first, what we see in Noah's life is the priority of worship. The priority of worship. Verse number 18 once more, "And Noah went forth, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kinds went forth out of the ark. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord." And Noah built an altar unto the Lord. Now, as we think about Old Testament times and altars that were built, oftentimes they were on a high place, or they were built out of stones, but it was a place of dedicated worship. The reason they would build an altar was to make a sacrifice to worship the Lord. And this altar was used for a specified time of worship, where Noah purposed in his heart to worship the Lord. He built an altar. That wasn't really an easy task, to build an altar, but it was a dedicated time of worship. And just very quickly, I want to say that I think it's good to have dedicated times of worship. I think it's good for us. I think we're commanded to have dedicated times of worship. But we see the priority of worship in Noah's life because this was the first thing that he did when he got off the ark. Remember, he just spent a year on the ark. Him and his family. Some of you guys can't imagine spending a year with your family. But Noah spends a year with his family on the ark. And he gets off, and the first priority is, I've got to worship the Lord. And that's an example for us to follow. You know, there's a lot of good things Noah needed to do. You know, to provide for his family. When I was growing up, all the little books and the posters and the felt boards and different things. I remember growing up, and the image was, you know, the waters go down and the ark's resting there and everything's green and it's beautiful and there's a rainbow. In all reality, the world probably was destroyed. It was a desolate place. It had been underwater for a year. And there was a lot of good things that Noah needed to do. You know, to be a good husband and a good father, to be a good family man, he needed to find a place for his family to live. He needed to find something for him to eat. And there were a lot of things that Noah needed to attend to, but none of them were prioritized ahead of worship of the Lord. I can't help but think about Mary and Martha. There was a lot of things. Martha was cumbered about serving, but she forgot the one thing that was needful. And many times we live such hectic, busy lives, and we do it to ourselves because we overschedule ourselves. We just keep adding on and piling on. And then we say things like, well, I don't have time to go to church. But the reason why is because you've overscheduled yourself. But Noah prioritized worship. Above all else, he gets off the ark, and it was his highest priority. And here's the reason why. Noah was a grateful man. His gratitude led him to worship. That's why I said the song you guys sang just a moment ago. The reason we sing, the reason we worship is because we're grateful. When we reflect on the things that Christ has done for us, how can we not sing? How can we not serve? How can we not worship the Lord when we think about all that He has done for us? And so Noah's gratitude leads him to worship. You just think about the things that Noah had to be thankful for. He had been spared from physical death. You know, when he steps off that ark and he really takes in the scene around him and all that had just taken place, and you think about this, there was nothing alive. Whatever came off that ark, that was it. And he looks around, it's a pretty desolate place. It's not a really welcoming sight. I think Noah was probably thankful to have been on the ark for a year. Sometimes we're not grateful for our blessings and just human nature. I can't help but wonder if maybe after a little while Noah was thinking, I sure wish I was out of this ark. I bet you when he came off that ark, he was pretty grateful that he spent that time on the ark. And so he was thankful that he was spared from death. Thankful that his family had been spared from death. It wasn't just him on the ark, it was his wife and his three sons and their wives. And so his family had been spared. And this event also represented the spiritual death that Noah had also been saved from. Amen. We saw just a second ago that by grace through faith, Noah had been spared from the wrath to come. And I think it's very interesting in verse number 18 when it says, Noah went forth and his sons and his wife, and they all get off the ark, and it tells us that he builds an altar unto the Lord. It's a little conjecture on my part, but nowhere do I read that God commanded him to build an altar and worship. In fact, I would say to you tonight that building this altar and worshiping the Lord was just the natural result of a grateful heart. Amen. Nobody had to tell Noah to worship the Lord. It was just the natural result of thankfulness. This worship was voluntary, and really, true worship has to be voluntary. No one can force you to worship. You can come here and you know, sometimes we have kids at church, and I'll hand them a book, and I tell them to sing, but I'm not forcing them to worship. Force them to sing. You can't force anybody to worship. But Noah didn't have to be forced. He didn't have to even be told. And the fact is, when your gratitude is right, your worship will be the natural result. the natural response. In awe and gratefulness to the Lord, Noah desired to worship. And so, you know, we gather here for revival, and we're praying that we be revived. But I want to say to you that if you don't have a heart that's revived, if you don't have a heart that's desiring to worship and to serve and to be obedient and do what the Lord has asked you to do, it might be because you're just not thankful enough for what He's done for you. Because a grateful heart will worship and serve. Amen. So the question for us tonight is, where do I prioritize worship in my life? That's a question that I want us to each just to think about for a second. Where do I prioritize worship? How important is it to you? Noah was a man who, when he steps off this ark, he is fully devoted to the Lord, and worship was his highest priority. And that's where it ought to be for us. Amen. Nothing else takes the place of worship, not even good things. Think about Mary and Martha. The things that Martha was doing, that was good stuff. She was preparing dinner. She was being a good host. But that stuff was not as important as sitting at Jesus' feet at the Word of God. Amen. She was neglecting to hear the very Word of God to do lesser things. And man, do we neglect sitting at Jesus' feet to hear from the Word of God to do lesser things. And you ask, what are the lesser things? Anything. Our gratitude should lead us to worship. We ought to be grateful for our salvation. We ought to be grateful for our family's salvation. Parents that have kids, has there ever been a more joyful moment in your life? And I don't know, I don't have a kid yet. We're going to have one in December. But has there ever been a more grateful moment than when your child was saved? That ought not to be a one-time thing where you're excited. That ought to be a constant thing you're thankful for. That Jesus not only saved your child, but that He's kept your child. Because you know how sinful they are, right? And Jesus has kept them saved despite all that. We ought to be thankful for our salvation, our family's salvation, our friend's salvation. And I want to say, just as the ark was the only hope for anybody to survive, we know this, but once again, Jesus is the only hope that any of us ever have. And this promise, when sometimes people focus so much on God's grace and love and forgiveness, and they forget about His justice, I think about verses like Genesis 6:17, when God literally says, everything that is in the earth shall die. That's a promise that is true spiritually, that everybody who has not trusted Jesus as their Savior will die. Isn't it because God doesn't love the world? It's because God is just. And sin has to be punished. In fact, God loved the world so much that what? He sent Jesus to die so nobody has to die and perish and go to hell. That's how much God loves us. But make no mistake about it, as Isaac and I visit with some people this afternoon, there's just this total misconception about God's love and what God allows and permits. And make no mistake about it, if your friends and family members don't trust Jesus as their Savior, no matter how good they are to you, no matter how nice and loving, and whatever they've done for you, if they haven't trusted Christ as their Savior, they're going to perish and die. Spend eternity in hell. Without Christ, there's no hope. And so we ought to be thankful for our salvation. We talked about revival last night and how we ought to confess. And listen, we ought to be thankful every day that Jesus has saved us. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, Noah was saved from the wrath to come, physically. He's also saved from the wrath to come. You just think about the wrath that we have been saved from. How can you not be thankful? But there are many other things that we should be thankful for. It wasn't just his life that Noah gave, or that God gave Noah. He completely provided for him while he was on the ark, didn't he? He's on there for a year, and God made sure everything he needed he had. And God provides for us, doesn't he? Matthew chapter 6, Jesus makes a promise that seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. When you seek me and you serve me, I'm going to take care of everything you need. And so we ought to be thankful not only for our spiritual salvation, but even for the physical provision that God has given us. And we're not thankful for that very often. thankful for the protection that we're offered. So many things. But the fact is, worship cannot be forced. It's voluntary. But I'll say to you that nobody had to tell Noah to worship. And if you're thankful, no one's going to have to tell you to worship. It's the natural desire of a grateful heart. And so if you're here and you realize you need to be revived, I'm going to propose to you that maybe you just need to remember what Christ has done for you. Remember how great your Savior is. You know, I know that Jesus knew that there would be times where His people needed to be revived. I think that's the reason that He implemented the Lord's Supper, was so that His churches, if they ever started forgetting what Jesus had done for them, you gather together and you drink this grape juice. It's my blood. And you eat this unleavened bread. It's my body. And you remember the sacrifice that I gave to you. That brings about gratefulness. So Noah's desire, his priority was to worship. But notice secondly this evening, the practice of worship. Once again, Genesis chapter 8, our text, it says in verse number 20 that Noah built an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And there were different types of offerings in the Old Testament, but it specifies here that this was a burnt offering to the Lord. Nothing was held back for food. In fact, this is the first time it tells us there was a burnt offering in Scripture. But what this burnt offering represented was complete dedication to the Lord. For they would hold nothing back, and it was all consumed on the altar. And it says that he took, and this is interesting, this is the only time in all of Scripture, I think, that says this. It says that he took every clean beast and every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings. Now, this is just common sense. There's not a lot of animals running around at this point, right? There were 7 clean animals on the ark. And so animals were a little scarce. And so this sacrifice came with a great cost to Noah. In this one act of worship, imagine if PETA were around. They lost 1/7 of the world's animal population. The sacrifice had a great cost for Noah. But by definition, sacrifice has to have a cost. Amen. If your sacrifice to the Lord doesn't cost you anything, you're not sacrificing to the Lord. You're giving from your abundance. But Noah gave, and he sacrificed. And this was the practice of worship was for Noah to sacrifice one of every clean beast, one of every clean fowl, and a burnt offering where nothing was held back that he could say, you know what, I'm going to keep this part for myself. I'll give this to the Lord, but I'm going to keep this for myself. Or maybe I'm going to offer this animal, but I'm not going to offer this one. It says that he offered one of every clean beast, one of every clean fowl, and it was a burnt offering given wholly to the Lord. And so when we think about the practice of worship, I'm not encouraging anybody to go home and make sacrifices, right? Physical sacrifices, building an altar and offering up these animals. But think about Romans chapter 12 and 1. If you will, turn there this evening. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. This ought to be familiar with to you, if you've spent any time in the Word. But Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul said this, and the Word of God says to you tonight, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Which is your reasonable service. And so the sacrifice, the practice of our worship today is when we give ourselves wholly and completely to God. And we offer ourselves as our sacrifice to the Lord. Just as Noah did with his burnt offering. And when we give ourselves completely to God, understand it's going to come with a cost. And if there's no cost, then you haven't given yourself to the Lord. It'll cost us our time. If you want to give yourself wholly to the Lord, you're going to have to sacrifice some time. You're going to have to sacrifice some energy. Sacrifice financially. The list goes on and on. We could be here all night. Every aspect of our life should be offered to the Lord. Nothing should be held back, just as Noah held nothing back in this worship. We're to give ourselves to the study of God's Word. We're to give ourselves to prayer. We're to give ourselves to soul winning. If we're not soul winning, what are we doing? We're to give ourselves to corporate worship. And the list goes on and on. And considering Christ's sacrifice, it's not unreasonable for us to make those sacrifices. Amen. I understand sometimes to be in the Lord's house when the church is meeting, you got to sacrifice something. But it's reasonable for you to do that. Amen. It's not unreasonable for Jesus to expect you to miss out on something on Tuesday night to be in the Lord's house to worship Him. Amen. In fact, I would say it's pretty unreasonable to not be here when you think about what Christ has done for you. Amen. How can we not worship when we're thankful? This is interesting. When you look at the meaning of the word altar, and Brother Bill, if I'm wrong, any Greek or Hebrew I'd share with you, if it's wrong, Brother Bill taught me everything I know or don't know, so, in seminary. So he gets the credit and the blame. But the word altar means slaughter. And I think this is just interesting for us to think about tonight. The word means place of slaughter. And we think about coming to the altar and praying, and what happens up here is we slaughter our own will. Amen. And we completely kill and destroy the things. When I come to this altar, if I'm intending on getting my heart right with God and seeking His face, what I have to do is I have to slaughter what Ben wants to do, and I have to say, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. Amen. The things that I want to pour my energy into that really aren't worth my time or my energy, I have to be willing to slaughter those desires and say, how can I refocus my energy and time into what God wants me to do? Amen. Specifically, things that I want to do on Sundays or Wednesdays or Tuesday nights, whatever it is, I have to be willing to sacrifice those things and slaughter them if I want to worship the Lord. We are to give our bodies and our lives as a sacrifice. And many times, you know, there are areas of our life that it's easier to sacrifice than others. And sometimes we think, well, maybe I'm called to this and I'm not really going to focus on this. Or maybe I'm going to give myself to this, but I'm going to hold back a little here. But this burnt offering, nothing was held back. Noah didn't say, you know, I'm willing to sacrifice this sheep, but I'm gonna keep this dove because I like doves. He didn't offer half and say, oh, I'm gonna keep some of the meat for myself. He just gave it all. He put it on the altar. Amen. And he gave it to the Lord. And we can't come to God at this altar and say, Lord, I am going to serve you and I'm gonna be a great soul winner, but don't expect me to spend much time in the Word. Or God, I dedicate my life and I promise to pray more, but I'm really uncomfortable sharing my faith. We come to the altar and we slaughter ourselves. We give ourselves as a sacrifice to the Lord, and that's the practice of our worship. You know, it's possible that you can come here this evening and you can sit there and you can sing every word to every song, you can amen me, and you might never worship. Every Sunday morning, our country is full of churches that are full of people that aren't worshiping the Lord. They're singing, they're saying amen. There's not worship. I'm going to be honest, there are times, if I'm just blunt with you, that I'm not worshiping. At least I'm not worshiping in a way that the Lord's pleased with. It's possible to have worship that disgusts the Lord, and I'm kind of afraid that sometimes I fall into that camp. Isaiah chapter 1. If you don't believe me, read Isaiah chapter 1. It's possible that our worship can be despicable to God. So we ought to offer our lives as our sacrifice to the Lord. Not just on Sundays, but every day, which includes Sunday. And when we do, we see the product of worship. This is our last point tonight. We see the priority of worship in Noah's life. A man who was completely devoted to the Lord prioritizes worship. And he offers his life as worship. He gives himself wholly to the Lord and holds nothing back. And when you and I do that, this is the product. This is what happens. It tells us in verse number 21, "And the Lord smelled a sweet savor." And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. Simply put, Noah's sacrifice was pleasing to God. When Noah was so moved by his gratitude for what Christ had done for him, he voluntarily builds an altar and sacrifices and worships. And that's worship that God is pleased with. And when we live our lives as a sacrifice, it tells us in Romans 12, 1, once more, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God." When we give ourselves completely to the Lord, that's acceptable to God. What's unacceptable is when we hold something back. And I believe wholeheartedly that when Noah worships here, if he would have withheld something from the Lord, I don't believe the Lord would have smelled a sweet savor. But the Lord smelled a sweet savor because Noah put everything on the altar and offered it all to the Lord. And we ought to desire to please our Heavenly Father. And when we worship Him, it's not about you and it's not about me. Our desire should be that God is pleased with what I'm doing. And if God's pleased with what I'm doing, I don't really care what anybody else thinks. Because the Lord's pleased, and that's what we ought to desire. I think about when I was younger and the desire that I had to please my parents. The very few times I'd have a good report card, I would run home. I couldn't wait to show it to them. I knew they'd be surprised, but they'd be pleased. And I got such joy out of just seeing my parents pleased with me. If you want to find revival, find joy and find pleasure in doing what the Lord wants. Amen. Giving yourself completely to the Lord. As we get ready to close, the question is this. Right now, and not yesterday or last year or 10 years ago, but right now as you look into your heart, are you living a life that's completely surrendered to the Lord? Has everything been put on the altar? Or is there a part of your life that you've withheld? And many times, and don't get me wrong, it's not as if we think consciously, you know what, I'm not going to allow Christ to be the Lord of my life in this area. It's not that we even make this conscious decision where we say, I'm not going to do what the Lord wants me to do. But be sure, even if you haven't said those words or thought that thought, if you haven't surrendered your life to Christ, then you're in rebellion. And your life has not been given as a sacrifice. Noah withheld nothing. When we come to God, we can withhold nothing from Him. And the fact is, everything is His anyways. Even the time that you have, you think your time is yours, God gave you that time. Every time your heart beats, God allows it to happen. Every morning you wake up, God allows you to live. And the least you can do, it's your reasonable service to give your time to God. Amen. To give your effort, your energy, and everything. Our lives ought to be our burnt offering. We ought to give ourselves wholly to the Lord. And so when we look into our hearts tonight, we need to answer that question. Right now, Tuesday night, inside these walls, as I'm sitting here, am I surrendered to the Lord? And you know, and I don't know the hearts of people here. I would be remiss not to mention this. But all these offerings in the Old Testament, they pointed to one thing, one person, to Jesus. And Jesus was the ultimate fulfillment of these offerings. And you think about when Jesus died on the cross, He was completely consumed. He died. And when He died, the sacrifice went up to the Lord. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And you know, these burnt offerings, it's interesting that they would save the hide. And everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus, and it's such a beautiful picture because Jesus provides a covering for us because of his sacrifice. You know, we shared the gospel this afternoon, and we shared the gospel with some people who have not trusted Jesus as their Savior. And if you're here tonight, I want to tell you this, that you don't want to pay for your sins. And you don't have to. Jesus provided the sacrifice, and all we have to do is confess, repent. We have to believe the gospel and trust him with our salvation. I'm going to ask you guys to stand, and as you do, musicians can come forward. We're going to have a word of prayer, and I'm going to turn this over to Brother Isaac. But whatever the Holy Spirit's convicting you of this evening, if you're at all concerned about your eternity, listen, Genesis 6:17, God said, all those that are not in the ark will die. And know this, that even if you live another 100 years, if you don't trust Jesus as your Savior, you will die. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son has not life. And if you don't have Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight, there's no more pressing need. But if Jesus is your Savior tonight, there's no more pressing need than to make him the Lord of your life and to serve him and to sacrifice. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we're going to sing a song of invitation. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight, and we are so thankful for your word. And we thank you for your conviction, and I pray that you would reveal to us, each of us, where we are not surrendered, the areas of our life that we've withheld from you, the things that we haven't offered to you. And we thank you for your conviction, even though it hurts and it stings. We know it's you drawing us closer to you and teaching us what needs to change. And I pray that tonight, as your Spirit convicts, that we would be responsive to your word, that we would obey what you've commanded us to do. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.